One of the things about what today is what I'm going to hand out is this idea of perfection. How many of y'all know that perfection? How many of y'all know that perfection is not attainable? We cannot be perfect. Y'all say amen. Perfection is one of these things that in Scripture it tells us to be perfect. Matter of fact, this is going to be one of our texts. It says, "Be thou perfect as thou Father in heaven is perfect." We have a high quota, if you will, a high mark to make. We should strive for perfection, even though we know that you and I cannot attain that. Now, here's the thing. I have the obligation in Scripture to preach things that I cannot do. I can't. I have an obligation to preach the entirety of Scripture, and what I'm about to teach you and what I'm about to preach from God's Word is something that I still have to fight day in and day out. I am not perfect. Matter of fact, I think that's a good thing for all of us to say. Y'all say it with me. I am not perfect. Now, some of y'all got me wrong. Some of y'all pointed and said, "You are not perfect." That's not the exercise. The exercise is that we say, "I." So let's try it again. No pointing fingers. No looking at your spouse or your children. You say, "I." You ready? "I am not perfect." Well, that doesn't change anything. God still asks us to be perfect. Now, we can hold ourselves accountable to that. We can say that we're not perfect and that we're going to stop doing the things that we're no longer a benefit, that we're no longer helpful, that we're no longer perfect, that I have these problems in my life, so therefore I will not. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to recognize your flaws, recognize that Jesus' blood is sufficient for your sins and your flaws, and God sees you as perfect, and that's all that really matters. So before we get into our text, let's bow our heads as we pray. Let's look into what it is that God has asked us to be and perfect. Brother Bobby, would you do me a favor and lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. We're going to be in the book of 1 John today. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 5. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 10, and this will be our text. If you are able and willing, would you please stand as we give reverence to this reading of the God's Word? And you may be seated afterwards. Let's read this together. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." Thank you so much. You may be seated. There's a lot in that text that really stands out to me. Verse 7, verse 10. Are ones that really I kind of wrap my mind around. And it helps me understand what it is that he's trying to teach us here. In a world that where we judge everything based on works, we put the people who work the hardest on the calendar the most. Until you're dry. They do. If you've ever been the only person who could solve a problem, they're going to come to you and make that so. They're going to work you. They're going to ask you. They're going to be the one person that goes back and forth to you on over and over and over again. That's called a world of works. We base people on the things that they do rather than who they are as people. In this kind of world, it can be a bit confusing where we stand on our motives, on our message. To live as Christians and to have that Christian life as well as what requires us to receive a life-changing grace. Let me say that again. For us to receive a life-changing grace of God, we've got to be willing to disassociate how the world views works and how the church views grace. The world is always going to say to you, I'm not going to give you a paycheck unless you are worthy of it. Grace says, I'm going to give you everything that I have, even when you don't deserve it. The world's going to tell you, listen, you've got to work and make a living, and you're the only person who's going to supply for your family. God says, listen, you work as if it was unto me, but I'm going to be the one who takes care of you. There's a whole understanding of differences between the world's view and the church's view. And one of the major things here when it comes to that grace is the world will tell you, if you want my grace, you're going to have to earn it. And God says, they want perfection out of you. They want you to be able to justify their grace and their blessings into giving it to you. He says, but I, the Lord God, want you to do anything outside of follow me. He never asked you to be perfect. This was my phrase when I was a youth pastor, and I loved it. He says, God didn't ask us to be perfect. He asked us to be persistent. He didn't ask us to be perfect. He asked us to be persistent. If we go back and we read the verses again, I want you to understand and see what God is teaching us in verses 5 and through verse 10 of 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, he says, then again the message which we have heard of him I declare unto you, that God is light and him is no darkness. And if we say that we have fellowship of him and walk in darkness, we do what? Here he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say, I'm a Christian, because that's what it's saying, right? If you say that you're a Christian and you walk in darkness, we lie. Sounds an awful lot like somebody's not perfect, isn't it? That's not what this text is going for. We're going to see that later on in what he says here. He says, and we lie and we do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. Listen, that right there is the key. He cleanses us from all sin. Past, present, and future, God wipes our slates clean. He covers us with a raiment that we are not worthy to wear. And when we get in front of God and we stand in His court, God sees His Son and not us. I can tell some of y'all have never been to a Pentecostal church before. Because if there was ever a time to shout and do cartwheels and run on pews, that was it. Because listen, I've done a lot of faults in my life. I've got a lot of sins in my life. Matter of fact, Paul said it again. He said, I have a sin, I have a thorn in my side. And I asked God to remove it from me thrice, and God said, no. A lot of people talk about what that was, whether it be a person that he felt ill feelings about, somebody, an accuser of him, saying that he was not the person he said he was. Some people also said that was a physical ailment that he had resentment for, that he could no longer do the ministry like he once was. But the bottom line was, is that sometimes even the strongest Christians realize that they're not. And we have to, this very humbling place in your life and my life when we come to that realization. Grace is not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong process. Grace in its purity cleanses us from all sins, but grace needs to be a part of your life and my life on a daily basis. You want to know why prayer is so important? It keeps us in check. Lord, I recognize that I'm not perfect. Lord, I recognize that I have sin problems. Lord, I recognize that I have these problems. And I need you, God. I need your blood. I need your grace. John continues to go on in verses 8 through 10 on how we're supposed to conduct ourselves after that point. He says, if we say we have no sin in ourselves and the truth is not in us, we all have sin problems. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, I love this verse. He is faithful. Y'all say amen to that. He is just. We're going to get into that part. I love that one the best. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. The first thing that we cannot pass by, we cannot overlook in this text, and I don't want our church to ever overlook this. In verses 5 and 6, we realize that God is perfect. I like what it says. It says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The Bible tells us that God is perfect, and for us to have our fellowship with him, and for it not to be encumbered or latched or lathed, he said we must strive to be as perfect as let me help you understand how God feels about us being perfect. Just over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was beaten. He was beaten with a cat of nine tails where it ripped the flesh off of his bones. He was hung upon that cross, and he drank of that cup that he asked just prior in the garden. He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. This beating, this anguish, this abandonment that I'm going to feel. Lord, I don't want this. Lord, take it from me. He says, but nonetheless, thy will be done, not mine. And as he stood on that cross, as he was hanging there upon his flesh, and they broke his knees as he bowed down and gasped for breath, he did that so that could have freedom, so that we could have redemption, so that our sins could be cleansed away from us. But there was something intrinsic value that was mentioned there when he yelled on the cross. He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. For all of our Bible scholars, you know exactly what that means. My God, why hast thou? God wants his children to be pure and perfect. And when Jesus took on your sins and my sins, God forsook his own son so that you could have redemption, so that you could be cleansed, so that we could have freedom. You think it's important for God for us to pursue perfection? Y'all say amen. When he was willing to take his son and destroy his body so that you could have the possibilities of perfection. Listen, that was meaningful. That was necessary. God did everything. He sacrificed everything so that you could be clean. And it should be our motive, our passion, to stay away from the filth of this world, to honor that sacrifice. And if we fully grasp that, we could cut the service off right here, right now, and go home, and we could be filled. Amen. If we could grasp with the idea that God's passion is that his people would not only be perfect, but they would have blessings in this life as well as the next. Being a Christian is more than just suffering. Being a Christian is more than just taking away. There's a lot to be gained. He says, take my cross. Hand me your burdens, for my burden is light. The things I ask you to do are not hard, is what Jesus told us there. I want to be a blessing to you. I want it to help you. But until you're willing to commit to that walk, until you're willing to commit to the Son of God, it will never be a blessing unto us. We must strive to be as perfect as possible. A few things here I want us to remember. What kind of mindset that puts us in. One, means we can't be picky with God's commandments. You see, an individual who will fight this idea is like, and I remember this is probably one of my first theological debates I had with another preacher. Because I remember I was in a gym. And this preacher came up to me and he says, James, how you doing? I said, I ain't perfect, but I'm trying. And he made this statement, a preacher made this statement. He says, you're never going to be perfect. I said, I know. I said, but the Bible tells me I should be. And we went on and on in a fight and bicker about what it meant to be perfect. And he was like, oh, but that's just the blood covering you and you are perfect in the eyes of God. I said, yes, but the Bible commands me to be perfect and wise. And it's more than just accepting the blood. It's acting like an adult. It's acting like He is my God and my Lord. It's acting like a servant. It's acting like a follower of Christ. We are called to be perfect. We just don't accept it. I remember in this argument, and this individual is no longer in the ministry, but I remember we left disagreeing. And how we left the argument was, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. You do you and I do me. You see, I'm going to throw this out there. I'm pretty sure y'all have recognized that I'm not a very old preacher. But I have recognized something about age in our generation, especially with older preachers. I'm always wrong. I don't know how many of y'all have ever come to grips with that, but I have found out that my position means nothing in a lot of people's eyes. I'm just a young guy trying to make a name for myself, filling a pulpit. I believe God's called me to this. With as much heart and with as much passion, I believe I have met God on several occasions in a pew. I've met Him on a bleacher. I've met Him in a back alley. I've met Him in my car, and He talks to me, and He talks to you, and we must be willing to give in to that Spirit and that moving. And when we push God away, we tell Him no. We cannot be picky about what it is that He tells us. We cannot be picky about what it is He's commanded us to do. There is no room to pick and choose God's commandments and God's blessings and leave out all the responsibilities that the Bible teaches us. We must choose to follow Him in its entirety. I believe the Bible is whole. I believe His Word is pure. I believe His Spirit is still filling people to this day. I believe His Son is more alive today than He's ever been. I believe that He is gone, and I believe He is able to do great and miraculous things. If you were here Wednesday night, I believe if He's able to cast out 1,000 demons out of one person's body, He's able to help you in whatever things you are stressing over right now. I believe He is worth our full devotion. Striving for imperfection is an impossible goal, but it's a worthwhile goal. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says this, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." John was convincing his writers here. He tells us, you're not perfect, but you should strive to do so. You should walk in light. You should eschew evil and get as much far away from sin as possible. We see the second half of his letters, or a second third rather, in verses 7 and 8 of 1 John. It says, "But if we walk in light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." What a great thing to have. That you and I, we have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. He says, "In the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I love this text, because he tells us a few things. Let me just calm down. Have y'all recognized I'm getting winded really easy? It's because I'm off caffeine now. I had half caf this morning and I'm running out of juice real quick. What he tells us here, and this is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He says, "And if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us." So let's just all get on level ground this morning. Before we head out those doors, let's all get to this point. You're dealing with something. I don't know what it is. That's the beauty of this text. What I'm dealing with, nobody in this room could be dealing with. But God can still specifically help me with my need. What you're dealing with, nobody else in this room could be dealing with. But God knows that need. And when He's filling my need, He can fill your need as well. And the need of your neighbors. And the need of those across the pew from you. And the needs of your family. And the needs of this nation. All at one moment. He is able. But there's a contingency. There's always that fine print at the bottom line. The fine print that's in this text, he says, but if you say you have no sin, if you say there is no reason for you to come to an altar today, if you say there's no reason for me to pray, there's no reason, I have nothing that I'm dealing with, preacher. I am happy. I am blessed. It's only because you haven't looked deep enough. The river that runs across your heart is shallow. There is no depth. You're not looking at the recesses. You're not seeing the inner hatred. You're not seeing those bitter, those hardships that you have faced that you have held on to years and years that have poisoned your life. You are not seeing the sins that other people do regularly. This is not a problem just for the day, by the way. This is a problem that passes all the way back to Jesus' time. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. It says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Listen to what he's saying. But consider not the beam that is in thine own eye. Look at what he's saying here. He said, listen, it is so easy to pinpoint and to nitpick all the other people that is in this world and all the problems that they're going to face. But the one problem that we have is we can't look at the problems we face ourselves. Let me give you an idea of what he's saying here. The mote that is in thy brother's eye, think of it as a splinter. A small splinter that's causing him aches and pains. The beam, that's a 2x4. Stuck in your eye. And you can't see it. You want to know why? Because this is the most difficult part of Christianity. Recognizing that you're not perfect. That you have problems. Does that make sense to everybody? This is the entirety of what the New Testament teaches. Until we're able to sit in these pews and reflect about how God is speaking in our lives. We turn on the news and we see problem after problem with other people's lives, but we dare never say that we're part of the problem. An evil world wins when good people do nothing. Neglect is just as bad. When we fail to pray, when we fail to attend church, when we fail to open up that marvelous book that sits in our laps, when we fail to lift others up, when we fail to be a blessing, when we fail to treat others as we are supposed to be treated, when we fail to put God at center point in our lives, it's just as bad if we rejected Him in the first place. When a flashlight's turned off, does it have any light in it? Because it fails to work. The Bible tells us that we are called to be in the light, that we are called to action, that we are called to do, not just called to sit, not just called to be silent. We are called to make a difference. We are called to turn this world upside down. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We are called to be Christians, to be Christ-like. Keep reading verse 4. He says, oh, how wilt thou say thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye and behold a beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite. Jesus tells us people who aren't willing to look at themselves and reflect and see how the Lord specifies in their lives, He says, you are a hypocrite. Because Christianity does not begin with commanding others. Christianity and the glories of God begins when its people look back at themselves and they say, I will serve the Lord my God. I will renounce my old flesh, and I will put on the new coat. I will say no to my sins and say yes to the praises of God. He says, you are a hypocrite. First cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then, once you're taken care of, then thou shalt see clearly and cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. One more verse. I believe that's it. I believe I cut that last verse out. Look with me in the going back to 1 John chapter 7 and 8. But if thou walk in the light, as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, as the Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. One more section of verses. I'll move on to my last point. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. The Bible also tells us how we're supposed to do these things. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, and idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh unto the children of disobedience, in the which ye have walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of thy mouth, lie, not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Two things here I want us to see. In verse 5, we see the fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, evil idolatry. Those things, I want you to see something here. They're all outward. Did y'all recognize that? Adultery, idolatry, fornications, putting on of special things to make yourselves more prideful and look up. They're all outward. He says, and you did these things. He says, and you've stopped these things. He said, but look on. He says, let's go a step further. And then you go into verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications that are out of thy mouth, and lie not one to one another, seeing that you put off the old man after deeds. They're all what? Inward. You know, it's easy to put on a face. And by that I mean it's easy to do the good things in life. It's easy to say I'm a Christian, but it's hard to say I'm a Christian on the inside. This is where everything matters. Christian on the outside can be false. It can be cankered and impure. It can rise buildings and it can raise buildings. It can demolish them. But a Christian that is true on the inside, if it starts with us, if we commit and that we are steadfast on being the perfect Christian that we can be, listen, we will not fail. Let me say it again. If we start on the inside, if we work at all the things, the character flaws of ourselves, and we ask God to change our lying, our adulteries, our blasphemies, our doubt, our fears, if we ask God to change the inside, then eventually the outside will look just the same, and we will not fail. I don't want you to leave here discouraged. I want you to hold on to that truth. If you work on the inside and your ideas of being better Christian, if you work to be perfect and close to God, you will not fail. God doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be persistent. He wants you to keep at it. As a father who teaches their children how to walk. If you've ever done that, you'll understand they hold on to your finger as you walk them along. They'll trip and they'll fall, they'll face plant, and you laugh at them. You help them back up, you walk again. Persistence is what gets it. If you want the blessings of God in your life, if you want God's closeness, you've got to be willing to hold on to His hand and to help you when you stumble, get back up and go in the right way again. Don't throw in the towel. Don't say, God, I'm just going to be me and you accept me for who I am. That's not the way that we're supposed to act. We're supposed to say, God, I know that I can be a better person if you're going to be the God that helps me. Greater is He that is in me that is in the world. I can be better. Now here's the biggest difference. I know people who can inspire people to do things. I know people who can inspire people to do great things, and I love them for it. But I've also seen those inspired people change very quickly. If our nation would come to this grips that we're not going to be a better nation until I change, that is when the news would stop doing what it's doing. When each individual says that they were going to be a better person, they were going to be closer to God, then that is what's going to make the difference. I'm running out of time. I had one more text, but I'm going to pass that by. My last point. The full commitment to the Lord and the blessings from the Lord are constant in this text. Look at these last two verses, 1 John chapter 1, 9 and 10 of our text. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Go back to verse 9. For me, would you will? Verse 9 here, I want you to see something here. I love this text. You say, preacher, I've been hearing what you've been saying. I'm not willing to reject it. I'm willing to get down on a level playing field with God and say, God, I've got a problem. Now, I'm not talking general. I'm talking specific. You say, God, I got a problem with this. God, I got a problem with that. Lord, I got anger problems. God, I got porn problems. God, I got all these things that I'm dealing with. God, I'm fearful of what tomorrow is going to bring. You have all these issues and you want to give them to God, then you say it. But notice this. Us giving into those things gives us an idea that we still have a sin nature and that we still need grace and that we still need God to hold our hands as we walk this path. He says, if you're willing to confess your sins, He is faithful. He's faithful. Amen, Brother Stacy? He's faithful. If you ask Him right now, that means He's going to do it. No strings attached, no furls, no bottom line, no nothing. This verse tells us if you ask, He will do it. Once again, y'all need to visit a Pentecostal church. One of these days I'm going to convert y'all. Y'all are going to get into this. If you ask Him, He is faithful. He's always going to do that. He's faithful and just. I love this in Romans. Romans says, he says, if you will say it and mean it in your heart, then God will do it. I mentioned this in our devotions, our discipleship class on Friday. It's meant a world to me. How many of you have siblings? Raise your hand. How many of you, when you got disciplined, all our siblings, when you got disciplined because of your siblings and your mother made you kiss and make up, or they put you in a t-shirt and told you to hug it out, how many of you did it just out of sheer spite that you didn't want to be there in that moment anymore? I'm just going to do it and get out. You didn't change your inside. We said what we wanted. That was told to us. You say these things, and I'll let you go. God says this. He says, I am a just God. I know when you're holding back. I don't know. You come to this altar today, and you pray. I'm thinking you're doing everything right. I'm blinded by the idea that I can't see your spirit and I can't see your heart and I can't see your soul, but God does. He says, if you ask me, I will do it, but you better be willing to commit to me. I am a just God. You're not pulling the wool over my eyes, son. He says, I am committed to you 100%, but if you're holding back, if you're just going to say yes to me today and go home and do the same things without committing those things to me as well, listen, I am a just God and I will not be played. Just. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows if you're committed or not. So if you're committed in this moment, listen, I'm encouraging you to make that effort. You can altar out of your pew, come to the altar, either or is fine, but you pray and you ask God for forgiveness. But I want you to know this. That commitment to God, that asking God to forgive you of your sins is a call to walk in the path of God. Take up thy cross and follow me. We are called to be followers of God. And if we're not going to do that, then our prayers don't go further than the ceiling and they fall flat because we are not committed. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe. You know what that believe is? It means really to put a ring on a finger. It's a commitment. It is a strong promise. God, I receive your grace. And I'm not going to keep digging my ditch. I'm going to give you myself and the shovel. And I'm looking to get out of this life and out of this pain and out of this grief. And I want you, Lord. I want to walk in those paths. I want to be a perfect servant. It doesn't mean you won't fail. But it means that you're committed to going the way that he's asked you to. He's a faithful and he's a just God. He's not interested in making deals or reciprocating half-truths from half-hearted individuals, but rather he's willing at changing the lives of true believers, people who commit to him. When God forgives, God doesn't half it either. Past, present, and future. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what all means? It's a great study. You go back into the Greek and you go into it, all means all. That's it. There is no underline, there is no fine print, there is no nothing. It means everything. That means your sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. You no longer have to live your life under the guise of judgment. No, God has forgiven you, and you have a golden ticket, if you will, to the pearly gates. Last little illustration to help shoot this point home. I mentioned this a while back, but it's a picture I just can't seem to get past. In the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that there's going to be one last war. Jesus is going to come with all the saints that have ever existed on the earth, has ever accepted him, and they're going to fly over that mountain on horseback, and they're going to come down, and God's going to rid the world of all of its evil. He says, and then he's going to set up his kingdom. When you look at that painting, when you look at that picture in your mind's eye in Scripture, when them all coming over and you see the war about to commence, you notice that the only one that has a sword is Jesus, and it's the sword of his mouth. Place where his sword would normally be on his thigh is written his name. But every believer that follows him is just riding. They don't have swords. They don't have armor. They are part of the army of God, but their only command was to participate. Their only command was to be consistent and to follow him. That was the only thing. If you're doubting yourselves, if you have no value, know this. God has only asked you to participate. You don't have to bring your sword. You don't have to bring your money. You don't have to bring any righteousness. You don't have to bring a great song. You don't have to do anything but fall in line. Amen? It's one of the greatest comforts that God doesn't need me, but he wants me. God doesn't need my might, and God doesn't need my righteousness, and God doesn't need my praise, but he wants it. God doesn't need you to be perfect, but he wants you to be part of his family. I want you to be part of ours. I want you to be part of this battalion, if you will, this company. I want you to be a part of this group of people, this church. It's fellowship of believers. But I want you to know something. When you come, you sit in these pews, you're doing everything we ask you to do. Everything at that point Just follow God. You do what He asks. And God will reward you for it. With every head bowed, with every eye closed,